Thank you. And thanks so much for inviting us. We've had such a great time and just actually had a few minutes wandering around and over the bay, and it's beautiful out there. I don't know if you're amazing. It normally rains when I come to Wales, but today is... Okay, so I'm going to speak, actually, what you're saying about the more of God, that's sort of what I'm going to be speaking about now. And to sort of help introduce it, I've got another little video. Do you want to see that? Okay, so if you have a slight nervous disposition, you know, just beware, but here we go. I don't know quite how there. It got slightly out of sync. So you're still going. You can stop now. There you go. Lost a bit in the... Sorry, I must have got a film that wasn't quite in sync there, but... Okay, so that mouse ended up going into a bit of a dark place. And I'm going to take us to a little dark place. But it's going to be a good dark place, okay? So what I want to start, here's a little bit of theology. Is that okay? I've been studying theology and somehow I've got to get some of it off my chest. But this really helps, this little bit of theology I'm going to do that then takes us on a journey where we're going to be talking about and praying about the more. I don't know if we can put this picture up. And I want to start with the temple in Jerusalem. This is an artist's impression of what the temple looked like. And before I studied theology, I never realized quite how important the temple was to the Jewish people. This was the center of their world. And I just want to take you through it and sort of explain a bit of why that was. The first thing for a Jew in those days, the temple was essentially a microcosm of the world. It sort of encapsulated the whole world in this building. And you can see some of that on the right. You've got the altar, and that's called the altar of the earth. And then down here, you've got this big basin of the sea. So when the Jewish people went to worship, they couldn't separate their worship from actually being part of the world they lived in. And then they went, you can see the entrance to the temple, you can see it's cut away, but there's that one big column there. There were two, and they were these two great big columns, and they were called Jachin and Boaz. Great names for two pieces of rock, but the idea was you stood at the temple, you let these things take you up and take your eyes heavenward. And for a Jew, this meant that when they came to the temple, this was where heaven met earth. It's a picture of where heaven met earth. And if you you probably can't see here all that imagery down the side of the temple covered in the gold there. That's images and carvings of the Garden of Eden, this perfect place of abundance. And so that when they went to the temple, they wanted to experience that place of closeness where, you know, Adam and Eve would walk in the garden in the cool of the evening. For them, the temple was the source of life. It represented the source of their life. They actually had a word that they used in association with the temple that basically meant belly button. You know, like it's the belly button where you're connected to your mother in the womb. That's where all your life comes from. And this is one of the word they had for the temple. And you know, I talked earlier about the waters at the beginning when the Spirit hovered over the water and the water represents chaos. Here was this basin, and the water is smooth and it's calm. That's the place where, so the temple was a place where chaos, if you like, was dealt with, sin and was dealt with, that peace was found. And then right in the center of the building, you can't quite see it, up the steps there, that's where the Holy of Holies was. This was where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And this was, if you like, symbolic of God residing in his most powerful and potent way in the temple. And that small room where the ark was that is opened up for us now was totally sealed and had no windows. Big curtain across it. It was in complete darkness. So God, the most powerful and bright and glorious God, dwelt in a place of darkness. And that sounds quite strange to us. But again, coming back to that image of before creation, right at the beginning, where the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, it says in Genesis there, it was in darkness. And for a Jew, to say God dwelt in darkness meant that he dwelt outside of space and time. This was a time before creation, before any sort of space or time or order was given. God dwelt in darkness. It meant God dwelt outside of space and time. And my point of this is when they came to worship in the temple, They knew they came to connect with God, and God was someone who dwelt outside just their immediate time and space. He dwelt outside of time and space. So right at the heart of worship in the people of God was this understanding that when you come to worship him, you come to worship God who exists not only in your time and space, but outside your time and space. And what that means really for us, if I just make it into language that maybe we can understand, what happens here in the throne room doesn't stay in the throne room. It's not just for the moment. It doesn't stay here. Our worship echoes far beyond the moment, far beyond the walls, far beyond this building. Far beyond in the kingdom of God. And what does that look like if we look through the Bible then? What are some of the things we see when people worship? We see battles being won. King Jehoshaphat in battle, totally outnumbered by his enemies. And basically what God says to him is, okay, I don't want you to fight, I want you to go in amongst your enemies and I want you to worship. I want you to worship. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't immediately come number one on my campaign of military success. Lay down your weapons and worship. But when he does, the enemies turn on themselves and defeat themselves, and the battle is won. They worshipped. We see Paul and Silas in Acts. They're in prison. Do you know the story? They're in prison, and they're singing hymns. Could have been choruses. Could have been Matt Redman. No, it couldn't have been Matt Redman. It couldn't be Matt Redman. Singing in prison. And, you know, I don't think it was probably, wasn't Kumbaya. Do you know what I mean? It was probably like, knowing what you read about Paul and Silas, and they were probably like, come on. And as they sing, the walls come tumbling down. The prison door is open wide. You know, I believe that when we worship, battles are won, prison doors are open wide. I believe we see God's power to heal released. I believe we see people comforted. I believe we see people compelled to live radical lives of discipleship as we sing and as we worship. And the thing is this, is the way I like to think about it. When we contend for the King in worship, we contend for his kingdom in the world. When we contend for the King in worship, we contend for his kingdom in the world. I'm going to tell you a few stories. I'm going to start with one of mine, if that's okay. And now I was having lunch with a few of the guys, and apparently if you want to get anywhere in Wales, you need to be either a rugby fan or a golf fan. Is that right? Otherwise you've got no hope. And I'm not a rugby fan, I'm sorry. I don't like rugby. I think it's for girls. But I do like golf, and I used to play a lot when I was younger, and I've just returned to it recently and just joined a club, and I play golf, and I injured myself quite badly. I overdid it on the golf course, can you believe? I first went on the driving range and hit my driver 200 times, which apparently that puts your body under quite a lot of pressure. And then I went on a round of golf, and the thing was, then during a round of golf, I started to feel pain around here, and I thought, well, shall I stop? Well, I was winning, so I didn't stop. I thought, I'm just going to keep going. By the end, I was in agony. And actually, what I ended up doing was cracking a rib and herniating a disc in my back, which I've never really heard about that on the golf course, but I've since been told that I did overdo it, and it's really silly to do all that in one go. And what happened, I ended up having quite serious sciatica down my leg. I don't know if anyone suffered from that, but it's sort of like this burning pain. And what it is your nerve gets sort of trapped up here, and it ends up having pain, referred pain all down my leg, and I had mobility problems and, you know, all sorts of things. And I went up as part of my studies, I went for a residential up in Birmingham. And as I was driving up, I was thinking about some of the things I teach about here, about God turning up in the worship and doing stuff and healing people. And I thought, well, actually, if I teach about it, I ought to try and live by that as well. So I was quite convicted. So I thought, well, every time we sing, I'm going to stand and I'm going to sing my socks off. Every time there's ministry in prayer, I'm going to go for it. Even if they're saying, you can't get pregnant, you need ministry, I was going to be up there I was going to be getting prayed for. And so then I went up one evening, I prayed, and one of these guys prayed for me, and he said, Neil, okay, I'm going to pray for healing. And then after a while, he said, first thing, Neil, he said, you need to forgive yourself because you think you've been stupid. And I thought, yeah, I thought I had been a bit stupid in retrospect. And so I did that. And then he prayed again. He said, how's it going? And it's like the pain was searing and getting worse. I said, I'm sorry, it's getting worse. And he said, well, I've seen this before. I pray for people, and a few hours later, the pain just goes just like that. And sort of outside, I was going, just trying to be holy, and yeah, oh, nice. And inside, I was going, yeah, right. And so went back to my room, had the worst night ever, got up, still pain in my leg, walked across to breakfast, and the pain just went like that. It was quite amazing, and it hasn't come back, the serious pain. I've still got quite a lot of work to do and rebuild my back, but, you know, here's what I think God does, is that he turns up in power. When we see the presence of God, we know the power of God. You can't have the presence of God without the power of God. It's like, you know, God turns up in his presence. He doesn't say, oh, I'm coming, but I'm going to leave a bit of me over there. But, you know, we get him in all his fullness. We get the more of God coming in worship. A couple of other stories, a similar one. I've got a friend who plays in the band with us, a guy called Bob. His testimony is in this book, actually, so I'm sure he won't mind me telling it again, but Bob is a bass player, and we call him Walking Bass Bob, because he sort of plays with a walking bass, you know, walking bass, dum 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 dum, you know that. So whatever the song is, you know, dum dum dum. No, actually, not quite true, but it's a great guy. And he got married to Rita, and they were trying for children for ages and ages, and finally Rita, his wife, got pregnant, and so much celebration. And then I think at about 20, George, you maybe, was it 24 weeks? I don't want to misrepresent it. About 24 weeks, Rita got really, really ill and went into hospital. And basically they said, we're going to have to deliver the baby or you might lose your wife. And they said, well, you know, in all probability, this baby's not going to survive. So they delivered the baby, and it was born alive, and it was in an incubator. And I remember speaking to Bob that week. And we had this plan, this worship team meeting, and I said, Bob, on the phone, I said, I'm not expecting you to be here. I know you've got a lot on your plate, and we'll pray for you. He said, no, I want to come. I said, because I don't want you to just pray for me. I want you to stand beside me and worship. And this guy came in, and I can't remember if Jules, you were there. You were there for that evening, and it wasn't actually many of us. I remember we were standing around the room, and tears down his face, singing. Can't remember what we were singing. And actually, long and short of it, eventually his baby survived, a little Olivia, who was actually born the weight of a half a bag of sugar, I think they described it, a tiny little baby. And there was just something about this guy, Bob, who just said, well, no, I worship, there's power in worship, I'm going to come and sing. And I know it's hard, because sometimes it doesn't always happen like that, does it? But actually, I don't think it should stop us going for it. Because when we contend for the King in worship, we contend for his kingdom in the world. And another story along those lines is, I don't know if you've heard of David Rose, who is a worship leader, he's led at New Wine, he's a friend of mine, got to know him over the last little while. And we were leading at New Wine a few years ago, and he at the end of the session, he was standing at the bottom of the stage and chatting, and two men come up to him. And it soon transpired that one of these men was deaf. And so he had a sort of, his friend was sort of signing and helping the conversation go. And it soon became clear, not only was deaf, he wasn't a Christian, this guy. And this guy who, you know, wasn't a Christian and was deaf, basically through hand signals and some sort of speech, said to David, he said, I was standing in the congregation singing. He said, I can't hear anything, but I felt the worship here. Here's someone who didn't even know Jesus, couldn't hear, was sitting in amongst people singing and felt the worship here. This is far more than just singing songs. This is about the presence and the power of God coming in worship. And actually, I don't know what it's like in your church, but I think we've got to a place in ours where there is no conflict between worship and mission. you know, if you want to be a missional church, you need to be a worshiping church. You know, we don't put people off because we go for it in worship. I actually really believe that the world is, whether they can articulate in this way, a desperate for an authentic encounter with God. They might not be able to express it like that, but I really believe that is true, and our passionate worship is missional by nature. Can't have one without the other. And I don't know if you're a worship leader and you've led on Alpha. Has anyone led worship on the Alpha course? A couple of you. And I remember, I haven't done it for a while now, but I remember leading worship on some of the Alpha courses, standing at the stage, playing the songs when we pray, Come Holy Spirit, and seeing people in the worship and the ministry stepping across the line into faith. And it's almost like they change before your eyes. It's this amazing encounter. And it's like if you lead worship at weddings. I don't know if you do that. And sometimes you're leading worship at weddings, and maybe one of their families is a Christian and one's not. I don't know if you've done that. And you're singing, you know, how great is our God? And half of them are going, woo! And the other half are going, what the? And it's almost like, but you talk to them afterwards, and they go, something happened. What was it? They feel something. They don't know what it is. And actually, it's the presence of God, I think. So if you're standing up in church and it feels like you're sort of fighting a battle, well, maybe you are. But the presence of God draws people to himself. And sometimes it can be a bit messy. See, there's another thing going on here, maybe putting this another way, is everyone worships something. Everyone worships something. And when people come into the kingdom, when they come to worship Jesus for the first time, what they're doing is they're transferring their affection from idols to God. And sometimes that can be messy. So, you know, they've been into this and doing this and worshipping this, whatever that may be. It may be sport or cars or money or sex or whatever these things. And now they're being transferred onto Jesus. Idols are being broken. And it happens as we sing. It's exciting, but it can be a little bit messy. But when we contend for the King in worship, we contend for his kingdom in the world. So, I thought we'd be a little bit brave tonight, this afternoon. Is that okay? Because I think I want to do some of this. I don't want to just talk about it. And so I wonder if we can get there. Are you guys here, the worship team? Where are you? Yeah, well, here you are. Why don't you come up? And the thing is, I want to ask ourselves and ask all of us today, what are we contending for? What are we contending for? And I think I would like us to stand, if that's okay. And I'm going to ask the Spirit to come again. And then we're going to worship a little bit. And then I think we're going to pray for some of these things. So why don't you stand with me? So Holy Spirit, once again, we invite you here. We invite you here. Holy Spirit of God, come. And Lord, as we know your presence, I pray in these next little moments that we've got together, we would know your power. That as we sing for the King, that we would know his kingdom growing. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe just as they play over those chords, that's great. Why don't we just start to sing out in the best way we possibly can? I don't know if this is something you feel comfy with. It doesn't necessarily have to be English. It could be a tongue, or it could be just a word, as Jules was saying earlier. It could be just the word Jesus. But why don't we just be a little bit brave in this moment to sing out what's on our heart. Yamanashanakia Yamanashanakia here. Love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Yeah, I'm gonna shun, I'm gonna kill you, I'm gonna shun, I'm gonna kill you, I'm gonna shun, I'm gonna kill you, I'm gonna shun. Let your glory fall. Don't worry if it feels slightly uncomfy. You know, as Jules was saying, sometimes we just need to choose this. We need to choose to do this. So let's just choose to sing out. Let's just choose to sing. Okay, so I said we're going to be a little bit brave with this. So I want you to keep singing. And in, as we sing and we call on God, I just think some of those things I've been talking about, I'd like to pray for. I'd like to pray. If you're particularly at the moment, you're sick and you're unwell, it can be anything. I'm not going to embarrass you by saying what it is. I'd love us to pray for you. It can be a broken rib from golf, or it can be a cold. And why don't you just come forward? It's not. There's nothing magical. There's no hot spot down here, but it's just easier if we pray for you down here just so we can step out and lay hands. So if you're sick in any way at the moment, why don't you just come and we'll just pray for you and ask God to heal you on that. And I don't know if you've got ministry team. And the rest of us, let's keep singing. Let's keep praising. Let's keep worshiping.
Calling out to you somewhere.
So, George, you want to come pray? James and so why don't you lay hands? You don't have to say what it is unless you want to, but if it's something you want to say, it's good. Then can we pray and maybe measure what God's doing? Come, Holy Spirit. Someone can pray. We've got another male on there. Who else we got? Do you want them? Come on, so let's pray. Do you want to share what it is, or should we just pray?
I just think that there are some of you here who might feel like a tingling on your lips or a sort of burning in your ears, or even just a desire to prophesy, for the gift of prophecy. And we just love to pray with any of you, just eagerly desire that gift of prophecy, the gift of really hearing God, being able to move in that realm. So just come forward and we'll just pray for you.